Thank you. Here we go. Okay. Welcome, everybody. It's great to be here tonight. It's my first time on William Patterson University campus, and I'm happy to be here. Yes, I did not know that. They are the Pioneers?
Yes.
Oh, that's fantastic. How's the football team? Yeah, that's what I thought. No wins this season? Yeah, that's what I figured. Yeah. I always feel at home in a library, so I'm glad we're doing this here in a library. And it is really tremendous to be with all of you tonight. I not only teach college courses, but I also help with a campus ministry in Rockland County. And so campus is something that's very close to my heart. And thanks for having me. And Charles, thanks for the kind words. Those were great words. Maybe not the God part, but the rest. Other than that, thank you so much. That was awesome. I think a lot of you too, Charles. You're a great man. Not God. Great man of God. Yes, you are. To me, what I'm talking about tonight is one of the most important topics that we can talk about. I started studying this topic about 40 years ago, and when I was in seminary, I was really moved by what some of the professors were saying, as well as some of the writings that I was reading, like, for example, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She was Mother Teresa at the time. Now she's been sainted, and she's Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And I read pretty much anything that I could find by her. I think I've read every word that she's ever written down on paper, anything that's been recorded by her that was then put on paper. And she ministered to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And built a ministry of the Sisters of Charity going throughout that city. At first, literally, the first task that she took on was just helping people die. I mean, literally. There were so many people on the streets that were dying and without any dignity at all. They were just dying on the streets without anybody being there to help them pass through death. And so what she and other sisters did was scrape people off the sidewalks. I mean, literally scrape people off the sidewalks, took them into a place that had been given to her, and helped people to die with dignity. Wow. And that was the beginning of her charity work. And then later she was able to get funds from different places and was able to help with leprosy and help with sickness and help people to survive through sickness, that sort of thing. But that wasn't how she started. The first thing that she tried to do was just literally help people die with a little bit of dignity. Mm-hmm. And built a tremendous, tremendous helping avenue and way to people in Calcutta. And I had the opportunity to go to Calcutta once, because I wanted to serve in the third world, and I wanted to work in the third world. That was my heart after seminary. And so Lee and I made a trip to India. We were looking at New Delhi to possibly go there. But I really wanted to go to Calcutta. I wanted to work in Calcutta primarily because of being inspired by her. And while I was there, I was hoping so much to get out to the Sisters of Charity and to see what she was doing. But I wasn't able to do that because I got very sick in Calcutta. So I had to stay inside the hotel the whole time, except when we got out to get on the airplane to fly back to New Delhi. And but it just so happened that while we were in line to fly out to New Delhi, I looked ahead of me in line, about six people ahead of me, and all I could see was the back of her sari with the blue trim around it. But I looked, and I said to Lee, "That's Mother Teresa." And she said, no, it can't be. And I said, no, that's Mother Teresa. And she said, well, how do you know? You can only see the back of her. I said, okay. And so I made my way, you know, just sort of slyly made my way over in front of her and turned around and looked. And then I turned back this way to Lee, and I was like, that's Mother Teresa right there. She went through the line, and I noticed her suitcase, because by that point, when I saw her, I became a bit of a stalker at that point. And so I was just watching everything that she did. Her suitcase, by this point, she had won the Nobel Peace Prize, which carries with it tens of thousands of dollars. And all she used of that Peace Prize for her personal, to buy anything personally, was she bought a pail and a mop. Just symbolic that I'm going to use this all to serve. She gave the rest of it away to the Sisters of Charity. Wow. So she bought a pail and a mop. And her luggage was cardboard boxes. Wow. Tied up with twine. Just tied up with rope. She could have afforded Gucci. But instead, she just used cardboard boxes tied up with twine.
Wow.
And so once we got through the line, I saw her sitting over there with a priest beside her, and I said, Lee, I've got to talk to her. And she said, okay, go for it. And I did. I walked over to her, and I started a conversation, and I just said, Mother Teresa, I'm so inspired by you. You're why I'm in Calcutta today, because I've come hoping to do some type of ministry like you. I want to help the poor however I can. And I talked to her about children and adopting children. I talked to her about starting ministries. I talked to her about helping the poor. And, you know, she listened and she said a few things back. And the priest next to her spoke up and he said, well, you know, you're never going to do any of those things. And I said, really? Why? He said, well, because you're American. They're not going to let you in the country to do any of those things. And I was just so, you know, like, oh, man. How could you say that? I'll never forget. Mother Teresa leaned sort of toward me with her crooked finger. She was very old at the time, shaking a little bit. She leaned into me and she said, if it's God's will, it will be done. And I wanted so bad to say, in your eye, priest, you just got slammed by Mother Teresa. You know? But I did, and I held back. But that's just who she was. She was so inspiring. And, you know, what I long to see, and let me say this, the reason she was inspiring is simply because she was trying to walk in the steps of Jesus.
Right.
And so many people in the world that we know of and think of as heroes, whether it's somebody like Mahatma Gandhi or somebody like a Martin Luther King Jr. or someone like Mother Teresa, they were all inspired by Jesus. Even Gandhi will tell you that his peace movement in India, he got that from the Sermon on the Mount. He got that from Jesus. Turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, that's all Jesus. And so as we think tonight about Jesus and the poor, there's an opportunity for us to be inspired and to learn from him something that can change our lives and really change the world around us. And so I just want to encourage us to do that. You know, I'm talking about in his steps. Let me just read this scripture, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And that's what I want to think about tonight, following in the steps of Jesus, specifically in the way that Jesus cared for the poor. The way he ministered to the poor, the way he healed the poor, the way he loved the poor, the way he had a compassionate heart for the poor. And as I said, I've been working on this lesson for 40 years. It took me 40 years to get courageous enough to write a book on the topic. Because I understood the scriptures, but it's one thing to understand the scriptures. It's another thing to have the guts to try to follow those scriptures. And that's what I want to challenge you guys to do tonight. To have the courage to follow these scriptures that we're going to talk about tonight. Because they are hard-hitting. The things that Jesus said, they're not for lightweights. They're for people that really want to make a difference in the world around them. My mom, for some reason, when I was a teenager, handed me this book right here, In His Steps. How many of you have heard of this book, In His Steps? How many of you have heard of the phrase, What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. It's from this book. This book was written in the early 1900s. You might have thought that phrase was from, you know, last week or from a decade ago. No, it was from the early 1900s. And Charles Sheldon wrote this book, and I'm going to spoil a little bit of it for you, but it's been around over 100 years, so I feel like if you haven't read it yet, I should just spoil it for you. But he writes about, it's a novel. It's a novel about a minister who is preparing his sermon one Saturday night, and he's preparing his sermon, he hears a knock on the door. And so after the knock on the door, he goes and he answers the door, and there's basically a homeless man there at the door. And he says, you know, I don't want a handout. I'm very hungry, and I'm very thirsty. And if you have any work to do around the house or any work to do in your yard, I'll do it, and you can pay me with food. Or you can pay me just by giving me something that I can eat. And the minister, instead of responding, you know, with a Christ-like attitude, he said, you know, I'm really busy right now. I'm working on my sermon tomorrow, and I just don't have time. And he closed the door, and he went back into his study and finished his sermon. Well, the next day, Sunday morning, the minister's up there, and he's preaching a sermon. And as he's preaching a sermon, he notices that there's someone there sort of in the aisle, down the aisle from him as he's preaching. And he notices that as he's preaching, this guy starts walking down the aisle. And he notices that this guy is getting closer and closer. And finally, he looks from his notes, and he looks at the person, and he sees this is the man from yesterday. This is the guy that he shut his door in the face on this guy. And he looks at the guy, and the guy drops dead right in the aisle of his church. And he's so convicted by that, he comes back the next Sunday, and he tells the church, "Church, I'm repenting." And church, we're all repenting. Now, before you make a decision to do anything, I want you to ask one simple question. What would Jesus do?
Wow.
And that's following in the steps of Jesus. When we walk in the steps of Jesus, we ask, what would Jesus do? So that when we see someone who's less fortunate than we are, we see someone that's hungry, we see someone that's out in the cold without proper clothing, we hear of a situation where we can help out, maybe students that aren't getting tutored in the right way. We think, well, what would Jesus do? And then ask ourselves, what can I do to help in this situation? That's basically how Mother Teresa got her start. She looked around the city, she saw all these people dying in a very undignified way, and she said, you know, this isn't right. Somebody needs to treat these people with a bit of mercy and a bit of kindness. If nothing else, just wipe their faces off and get them ready to leave life, and did something about it. What would Jesus do? Following in the steps of Jesus. If you make this commitment to follow in the steps of Jesus, it can really change your life. The fact is, the steps of Jesus lead many places. The steps of Jesus lead us to the lost, for sure. It leads us to a lost world that needs to find Him. The steps of Jesus lead us to other people that need to be matured in Christ and need to grow in Christ. The steps of Jesus absolutely lead there. You see Him training His 12. He believed in training people. He believed in raising up leaders. He believed in helping people to become more spiritual. He believed in going out and seeking and saving the lost. So all of those things are included in this, but also the steps of Jesus absolutely lead to having a compassionate heart for people that need help.
That's right, yeah.
You just can't look at the ministry of Jesus and not see that. He stepped toward the sick, the hungry, the naked, those in prison, and the dispossessed, the blind, the deaf, the demon-possessed, and those suffering from leprosy. He didn't step around them. He didn't step over them. He stepped up to them, and He helped them. He was the living picture of who God is, a compassionate and loving Father. That's who Jesus was. Jerry Shirley tells this story that there's a little girl one day who was drawing a picture, and she even skipped recess to draw this picture. And so the teacher is very interested in what she was doing, and she asked the little girl, she said, well, you're spending so much time today on this picture. What are you drawing a picture of? And the little girl said, oh, it's not what, it's who. She said, okay, who? Who are you drawing a picture of? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher looked at her and she said, oh, honey, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. And then the little girl held up the picture and said, they do now. And see, people around, they want to know, what does God look like? And by our lives, we can show them. Because when you live with love and compassion and benevolence in your heart, and you act on that, you're showing people what God looks like. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's why we should walk in his steps. I'm going to share two scriptures with you about what Jesus had to say about the poor. And then pretty much the lesson will be yours after that. So it's not going to be a long time together. And I really appreciate you guys coming out tonight and making it out tonight. The first one is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. All right. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And if you're going to read one gospel that really connects you with Jesus and the poor, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke. There's a lot of great things in all the Gospels. I mean, Matthew obviously has the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But Luke focuses in on Jesus and the poor more than any of the other Gospels do. And so both of our readings tonight are actually going to come from the book of Luke. And he includes this story here of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If you do not listen to Moses, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, there's a lot of points that can be made from this particular parable or story. But I want us to focus in on what I feel like is the main point that Jesus is making here. And that is a point about having a heart for people around us that are less fortunate than we are. Having a heart for the poor and a heart for the needy. And Jesus certainly did that in his life. When you look at stories like this, whether you call it a story or you call it a parable, one of the features of the parables of Jesus is that there's usually a gotcha moment in these stories, right, or an aha moment in which he surprises people through his parables, and he surprises people through these stories that he tells. And in this particular story, the aha or gotcha moment comes after the rich man dies and he wakes up. Because in that setting, this Jewish setting in which Jesus is speaking, the rich man, when he wakes up, he should have been the one to wake up by the side of Abraham. Because there's a connection in the Old Testament between God blessing people who are faithful and blessing people who are righteous. And so, in general, those who are rich tended to be people that everyone thought, God is favoring this person. God is favoring this person because he has all these material possessions. In fact, Abraham himself was that way. Abraham was a very, very rich man. And so you would expect Abraham, who had been prospered by God, and wake up next to him is the rich man, who's been prospered by God. But Jesus just turns that upside down. And now here's the rich man in torment and in hell, and he looks over and he sees Lazarus over there. And there's Lazarus, this poor man who had been begging at his doorstep day after day after day, who wakes up next to the one that God had prospered, Abraham, the father of the faithful. And everyone sitting there listening to this would have been, wow, that's different. But then you start thinking about the story. Why? Why did the rich man end up in torment? And then the poor man end up beside Abraham. And really the focus is on the rich man. The rich man did not end up by Abraham's side for one reason. And that is, he had an opportunity to help a poor person and he didn't take it.
Wow.
He had the opportunity. When he looks up and he sees, he says, there's Lazarus over there. He even knows him by name. But all those days that Lazarus was placed at his door, either by people or that could be the divine passive, which means that God put him there. God put him at the rich man's door for the rich man to have an opportunity to serve and to help, but his heart was too hard.
Wow.
And he didn't help. Instead, he either stepped around him or stepped over him, but he didn't do like Jesus, who stepped up to the poor to help. And so because of that, he wakes up and he's in torment. The beggar's desperate. The rich man must have seen that. He has sores all over his body. It says that he was so hungry, he longed to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. And if you're in that setting and you can picture it, it's very different than what we think of today. The crumbs from a rich man's table today, we might think, well, the person's out just sifting through the garbage. But in that day and time, the table was the Roman table, set about 18 inches to 2 feet off the floor. They were reclined at the table. And then under the table is a little bit of room there. And we know that there were dogs around because they were licking Lazarus's sore. They would keep the dogs around the house to literally be their vacuum cleaners.
Wow.
To go into the dining room after everything was over, and the dogs would lick up the crumbs.
Wow.
And what Lazarus is wanting to do, he's wanting to go under the table and be a human vacuum cleaner for the rich man. But he's got sores all over his body and he can't keep the dog. The dogs are more interested in his sores than the crumbs. He was in a desperate state. And the rich man sees it, calls him by name, and yet does not respond. And what we have to do today is we have to look in our own hearts and our own lives. And we have to see, how are we doing responding to the needs of people around us? When I look at the story here, it challenges me. It challenges me to think about, how responsive am I to the needs of people around me? Another story from Luke as well is in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's one of the greatest stories ever told. It's a story that is told so often that people around the world that have never read the Bible still know this story. And many of them don't know where it comes from. But they've heard of the Good Samaritan. And they extol the Good Samaritan. They think, oh, Good Samaritan, that's a good person. That's a person who would go out of his way to take care of somebody that's totally unlike them. There's even, awards at times for, this is the Good Samaritan Award. Or if there's a Good Samaritan law, where if you happen to be trying to help somebody and it doesn't go well, you can possibly get off because you're trying to be a Good Samaritan. That was your point, is you were trying to help out. And so this idea of Good Samaritan has been held up around the world as this is something everyone should be. They should care about people, people that aren't like you, people that are different from you.
Right.
Care about them and help out.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be great if just simply the word Christian were held in such high esteem around the world? There should be no difference.
Right.
Jesus is talking to his community. And he's trying to tell them, this Good Samaritan, you need to be like that. And I think if more Christians were the Good Samaritan, it would raise the name of Christian and Christianity around the world. Because that's who Jesus was. Jesus was the Good Samaritan. But in this story, let's read it here. It says in Luke 10, verses 25 and following, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" This is the Shema Israel, and it's something that people would have known, and especially in a Jewish context, they would have had that on their heart and on their mind. Jesus does add the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it says, "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied, "but do this and you will live." He wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was going down, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus wants to make sure he understands the aha moment. And so he just asked him, "Who was the real neighbor?" And he says, "Well, it's the one who had mercy on him. It was the Samaritan. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It was the Samaritan." And in that day and time, the Samaritan was the person that people tended to look down upon.
Yeah.
They weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting the hero of the story to be the Samaritan. The priest, yes. The Levite, yes. These religious leaders and actually people with authority. But the Samaritan, they weren't expecting that. And Jesus says that, yes, that's the person who is the true neighbor. It's the person who has mercy on other people. But he just doesn't stop there. He actually then says, "Go and do likewise."
Yeah.
And that's why I'm saying the word Christian should mean the same as Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And Good Samaritan should mean the same as Christian. Because Jesus is speaking to his community and he's basically saying, if you're following me, be a Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Care about other people. Whether they're like you or not, it doesn't matter. If they're unlike you, still take care of them. Treat everyone by showing mercy to them. And that's what Jesus did in his life. That's what he expects of people that are following him. And so that's really the aha moment in this passage. And how are we doing trying to meet the needs of people around us and taking care of people that are less fortunate than us? You know, in this story here, you have the priest and you have the Levite on the one hand. You have the Samaritan on the other hand. On the one hand, with the priest and the Levite, we see callousness, apathy, coldness. On the other hand, we see compassion and care and concern. On the one hand, there's inaction. On the other hand, there is action. On the one hand, there's a stepping back, a stepping away from, a stepping over, a stepping around. But from the Samaritan, you have a stepping toward, a stepping forward, a stepping up to do something. Really, a stepping in the steps of Jesus. And Jesus extols the Good Samaritan for this, and he commands his disciples to go and do likewise. And not only that, that commandment is left there in the text for anyone who's going to be a follower of Jesus, to receive that command and go and do likewise. Go and do. Which will we be? The priest or the Levite or the Good Samaritan? As a people of God, which will we be? The priest, the Levite, or the Good Samaritan? Will we step back, step away, step around, step over the needy, the poor, and the hurting? Or will we step up, step forward, step toward those who need our help? Will we walk in the steps of Jesus? what would Jesus do? I think sometimes in our lives, if we're not careful, we can forget that there are poor around us.
Yeah.
We can forget that there are people that have needs.
Yeah.
Because we can get so busy, and, you know, I think especially out here, you know, in the burbs, we can just live lives that are sort of centered around the mall and centered around going to class and centered around the fact that we might not have very many needs or be around people that have very many needs. But we need to understand that we live in a world in which there are people that are hurting. And also, in the community around us, you don't have to look very far to see people that are hurting.
Yeah.
I was in Manhattan last night, actually doing the same lesson for a group of people. And I went into a restaurant, and as I was eating, it was just a small restaurant, it wasn't a fancy restaurant at all. It was just kind of a diner. And I noticed a guy who sat down, in the table across from me, and I noticed that he just had a styrofoam cup with some water in it. And, and you could just tell, you could just sense that he didn't have very much. He was carrying around a paper bag and the styrofoam cup, and that was it. And then after a few minutes, he actually got up and he went and he looked in the trash can in the restaurant for food. And he couldn't find any in the back trash can. And so he went up to the front of the restaurant and started looking through the trash can in the restaurant for food. And I was like, well, I'm about to go teach on this. That's pretty convicting that here's a person right in front of me here that needs help. And I'm not going to tell you how I responded, because then I would be getting my reward here, according to the Sermon on the Mount. But it definitely touched my heart, and I felt the need to do something. And then as I was walking down the street to get to the devotional, it was raining last night. There was a guy who was huddled up under a doorway, kind of like this canopy right here. But he was huddled up in that little bit of space right there. And then he had all of his possessions sort of blocking out in front of him right there. And he was trying to sleep on a doorstep, a concrete doorstep right there on the streets of Manhattan. And so you might think, well, you know, I don't know that there's poor around me, but there are.
Yep.
You don't have to look very far. And there are poor. Let me just read something that I found many years ago. It was written by a welfare mother in Tennessee, just to sort of remind us of what poverty looks like. You can say you want to know what it's like to be poor. Well, you've come to the right person, but you won't enjoy my definition. I'm dirty, I'm smelly, and I have no proper underwear beneath this rotting dress. I don't know about you, but the stench of my teeth makes me half sick. They're decaying, but they'll never be fixed. That takes money. Poverty is getting up every morning from a dirty and illness-stained mattress, a hard, lumpy mattress. Sheets, they've long since been used for diapers. There are no real diapers here either. That smell, that other smell, you know what that is. That plus sour milk and spoiled food. Sometimes it's mixed in with the smell of cooked onions. Onions cooked too often. You see, onions are cheap. Poverty is being tired. Dog tired. Tired all the time. I can't remember when I wasn't tired. When my last baby came, they told me at the hospital that I had chronic anemia caused by a poor diet, a bad case of worms, and the need for a corrective operation. Poverty is dirt. You may say, in your clean clothes, coming from your clean house, anybody can be clean. But let me explain housekeeping with no money. For breakfast, I give my children grits with no margarine, or cornbread made without eggs or oleo. For one thing, that kind of food doesn't use up many dishes. And what dishes there are, I wash in cold water. No soap. Even the cheapest soap has to be saved for washing the old sheets that I use for the baby's diapers. Looked at these cracked red hands. Once I saved up for 2 months to buy a jar of Vaseline for my hands and for the baby's diaper rash. When I had the money and I went to buy the Vaseline, the price had gone up 2 cents, and I didn't have another 2 cents. Every day I have to decide whether I can bear to put these cracked, sore hands into that cold water and strong soap. Why don't I use hot water? It takes money to get something with which to heat it. Hot water is a luxury. We don't have luxuries. Poverty is asking for help. Have you ever had to swallow your pride, what pride you had left, and ask for help? Knowing your children will suffer more if you don't ask? Poverty is looking into a future devoid of hope. Your children wouldn't play with my children. You wouldn't allow it. My boys will someday turn into boys who steal to get what they need. I can already see them behind prison bars. My daughter, she'll have a life just like mine, unless she's pretty enough to become a prostitute. I'd be smart to wish her dead already. Poverty is an acid that eats into pride until pride is burned out. It is a chisel that chips at honor until honor is pulverized. You might do something if you were in my situation for a week, for a month. Would you do it year after year, getting nowhere, going nowhere? I did not come from another place, and I did not come from another time. I am here now, and there are others like me all around you. And those are the Lazaruses that we have around us. They are the poor, and they have faces, and they have names. And we need to look up, and we need to look around, and we need to realize that they are around us. Then we need to hear the words of Jesus ringing in our ears. Go and do likewise. You know, Jesus was the kind of person that constantly went and he did likewise. Let me just skip to this last frame here. Jesus was intentional in helping the poor around him. In Mark chapter 1, the whole town of Capernaum showed up at Peter's house with their sick family members, and Jesus stayed up late into the night and he healed them. In Mark 6, Jesus fed 5,000 hungry people who were following him. In Mark 8, he fed 4,000 who were following him. When John the Baptist was put into prison and he started having questions about Jesus and Jesus being the Messiah, he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask specifically, just ask Jesus specifically, are you the one who was to come or not? And when Jesus sent the disciples back with an answer, the answer that he gave them was not an answer about, well, look at all the people that have been baptized, or look at all the leaders that I've raised up, or just go back and show them you and show them your ministry. What he said, what he sent back, the answer to John the Baptist, it was an answer, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So much of what Jesus did was about helping the poor. He had a heart for the poor. Jesus was known for his compassionate heart. Jesus gave to the needy. Jesus took care of those who were less fortunate in the world. And he really carried in his ministry the heart of God by doing that, and demonstrated to people who God was by doing that. And he calls his disciples today to do the same. He asked us to walk in his steps, and he asked us to go and do likewise. It's typical during this time of the year for us to take a little time to think about those who don't have as much as we do. That's what part of what Thanksgiving is about and part of what Christmas is about. And, you know, I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. The only thing is that Jesus asked for us, when it comes to thinking about giving to the poor, taking care of the needy, reaching out to those who are less fortunate, he says to us, this is not a seasonal activity.
Right.
This is who you need to be deep in your hearts. So I just ask all of us tonight, as we're thinking about this because it's seasonal, let's spread it out to all year round, where we have a heart like Jesus that sees the needs around us and then responds. In the words of Christ, go and do likewise.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Let's give it up again, please. That was awesome.